Well, now I'm not on again, so what's up? I'm going to sit this here. So I think I'm on now, right? Whew, my, it scared me to death. I don't know about you all, but it scared me. Don't worry, Bob, I'll put you back to sleep. I'll see what I can do. Anyway, it is a great morning. It's always a good morning when you come to God's house and worship one, with one another and worship Him. We conclude the series based on that book, Rot or Revival, today. I hope you've listened. The sermons are on the website. Some of you have the books. I have a book if you need it. But things have to change. Things have to change in our lives. Things have to change in the life of the church, not just this church, but in every church. Things need to change in America, or we are in deep, deep trouble. I know you've noticed we are already sliding down a slippery slope. And I think part of that reason is because the church has changed its message. The message of a gospel-believing church is not always pleasant, is it? We're faced with conviction. We're faced with a need for repentance. We're challenged by the Scriptures. We are called to conform to the image of Christ. So this morning, I want you to consider where you are in your relationship with Christ. I want you to consider what needs to happen in your life and in mine so that we can be the people God has called us to be. So that maybe through our prayer that America can rise above all the crap and become the nation we need to be under God. Stand with me as I read the Scripture. I'm going to read two passages this morning. First is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. I'm going to turn over and read 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would challenge us to be the church that you want us to be the church that our community needs, to be the church that our nation needs. And Father, that can only be true if we become the Christian that we need to be. Speak to our hearts today, Lord. Work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit and help us to realize there is only one message that makes a difference. And that's the message of faith in Jesus. And we thank you and praise you this morning for what you're going to do in our lives and in this church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I was thinking about a lot of things as I was getting this sermon together. The title of the chapter is The Great Test, Modifying the Truth. And I think you've heard, and so have I, different pastors in different churches begin to water down the truth. The largest church in the United States is a church in Lakewood, Texas. Over 25,000 members in this church. But this church isn't built on the gospel. The church is built on feel good. The church is based on be your best you. You know what? If church was only about feel good, we'd have every church in the country filled, wouldn't it? The church is about coming to faith in Christ. It's about seeing yourself in need of a Savior. Every one of us needs a Savior. Not one of us is going to escape this life and spend eternal life with God without our Savior. I'm amazed by what I see across our country. A Muslim killing 50 gays and lesbians in Orlando, but we protect their religion. Some even blame Christians for that. And at the same time, that in the same way that the Muslims are killing people, or a Muslim killed people in Orlando, we blame and shame a couple in Oregon who refused to make a cake for a homosexual wedding. Christians were vilified all over the country. And yet, if you'll take a look, Muslims won't make that same cake, nor will Jews. So why are Christians singled out? I believe it's because we have the message. And the enemy, Satan, will do anything he can to destroy Christianity, to destroy our faith, to destroy the churches in America. And I think sometimes we give in. We give in. You see, we need to stand up. Isn't there a hymn called Stand Up for Jesus? Shouldn't we stand up when we see Christians being vilified, Christians being mocked? You know, the fact is, if you're a believer, a lot of times if you disagree with our our social agenda, you're called a homophobe, a bigot, ignorant, among a racist, among other things. It costs to be a Christian. And I think some of those things have penetrated the church because the message has changed. The only message for the church is there is salvation in no one else. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Luke wrote in Acts, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is the gospel message. And we need to be faithful to the gospel message. And we need to stand against those things that are wrong in this nation. If we continue to roll over and play dead, who knows what's going to happen in the Christian church? I really believe, and I've said this before, there's coming a time in this nation when to preach against sin will be considered hate speech. When to say that homosexuality is wrong, that will be considered hate speech. We need to wake up. Tozer said in the book, shall we modify the truth in doctrine or practice to gain more adherence? Or shall we preserve the truth in doctrine and practice and take the consequences? So if the goal is merely to gain church members, then we need to start changing what we believe. We need to start changing the message of the Bible. But if the goal is to preserve the truth, then we preach this book and this book only. We don't preach newspapers or magazines. We don't preach opinions. We preach what the Word of God says. And if we fail to do that, if we preach some other gospel, then we're in danger. And a matter of fact, I will tell you this morning, if I start doing that, fire me instantly. Fire me the day I walk off the platform. Because there is only one message that matters. And you know that message, and I'm not going to state it again because the message is absolutely clear. Maybe I'll state it again. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the only way we're saved. The message that we have for the world that is sliding into hell. How about the Muslim, I don't even know what he was, who killed the men at Fort Hood in Texas? They said he was crazy. They didn't identify the fact that he was a terrorist. If a Christian walks into a place like that and shoots people, what are they going to say? It's the Christians do it. They're all the same. They're all haters. They're all racists. They're all bigots. They're all ignorant. We need to preserve the truth. It is the Word of God. And I was sharing with you this morning, it is our only authority of our faith and practice. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says this. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation and through faith in Christ Jesus. Listen carefully. All Scripture is breathed out, inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All Scripture, that we can't pick and choose. We cannot pick and choose what to believe. You know, there's some things in here that convict me that say, Tom, you need to make some changes. There's some things in here I'm all over. You know, like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that I might have eternal life through faith. But when God's word says it, I have one of two choices. I can come into conformity with God's word and make the changes needed to walk in faith, to be obedient, to be conformed to his image, or the other choice is I blow it off and forget all of it. You can't have both. If one verse of this is wrong, every verse in this book is wrong. You cannot pick and choose what to believe in God's word. It is all God's word. All Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Y'all believe that, by the way? Excuse me. Here's some things that Tozer says are consequences when we change the message. The first one is this: an absence of a spirit of worship. An absence of a spirit of worship. What's that mean? I think it means there's no real connection with God. We come to worship and there's no real connection. It's a surface connection. It doesn't change our lives because we've been in the presence of a holy God. There is no sense of urgency to deepen our relationship with him. There's no real passion or expectancy in what God can and will do in our lives. We're told in John's gospel that we need to worship in spirit and in truth. We are to be like him. Anything less than that is sin. I don't like that scripture you read this morning, Wally. I don't. I hate it. Well, I don't hate it because it's the word of God. I don't like that idea that I'm supposed to be perfect like God is perfect. Because I know in me, I will never be perfect. But I can become more like him on a regular basis. Through confession, through repentance, through study, through obedience, I can continue to become like him. Isn't that what God expects of us? Be holy because he's holy. That's what God wants from us. Sometimes worship becomes just a religious experience. It's a religious exercise, rather. And worship has to become more than that. It has to become more than just an obligation where we feel like we need to come to church on Sunday morning just because we're Christians. There needs to be a sense of want to. There needs to be a passion for coming together to worship together. By the way, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, doesn't it? We need one another, but we need one another in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. Worship is when it becomes less about us and all about him. Less about us and all about him. You ever heard somebody walk away from a service and say, well, I just didn't get anything out of that today? You ever hear anybody say that? It's like going to a smorgasbord. The food is all there in front of you, but you got to step up. You got to get in line. You got to make an attempt to eat the food. If you just sit back, you'll go hungry. It's like that with the Word of God. Jesus said he was the bread of life. He's the smorgasbord. We need to step up. When we say, or you hear someone say, well, I didn't get anything out of the service today, it's because you didn't come to meet God. You came because it was all about you. I come because it's all about me. We've lost a sense of worship. Something else that Tozer says is there is the absence of a spiritual desire. Absence of a spiritual desire. When was the last time any of us were consumed with the desire for God? When is the last time that we were really passionate about worship? When is the last time that when you walked into this room, nobody else was here except you and God? We didn't worry about who was sitting on our right or on our left or in front of us or in back of us. We were here, just us and God. I think that's when that spiritual desire, that sense of spirit of worship comes on us. I think that's when this verse is one of those things that we ought to memorize and put into practice. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2 say this: as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When's the last time that was true for us? That unless we got to the Word, unless we got to the water, we were going to dry up. We were going to lose our passion. Picture here is a deer that is running for his life. And he needs the water. By the way, we are running for our lives, aren't we, as believers? And we need the water. Jesus said that he was the living water. The Bible is called the water. We need him. We need his word more than anything else. And even if we don't realize that, that is our greatest need, is the Word of God. A relationship with God. Your worship will never be more passionate than your relationship with God is. You need to cultivate that relationship, not just on Monday morning, not just on Sunday when we come to church, not just when we preach or we lead the praise team or we teach Sunday school. It's not all about that. We need to cultivate that passion for God on an ongoing basis. Realize this: he gave his life for us so that we could have life in him. How could we not have a passion for him? How could we ignore him on a regular basis? I've asked this question before. We believe the Bible is the Word of God, do we or not? Do we? Do we believe that this is our sole authority for our faith and our practice? Do we believe that? So when's the last time during the week you picked it up and read it? We bring our Bibles to church, and I'm glad we do. One of the best things I hear is when I'm talking about verses and I hear the rustling of the pages through the Scripture. But it doesn't mean a thing if when you go home on Sunday, you put your Bible on the bookshelf or on the coffee table and you never pick it up again. It doesn't mean anything. We grow by reading the Word. We grow in Christ by reading the Word. And the Word is absolutely essential. What happens if you stop feeding someone? What happens if you stop feeding a baby? What happens if you or me aren't fed for a month or 2 months or 3 months? What's going to happen? Eventually we're going to starve to death, aren't we? If we're not in the Word. If we're not chewing on the meat, the bread, and drinking the water of the Word, we're going to starve to death. We're going to die. And I think maybe that's happening sometimes. Not making any kind of accusation against anybody. I know what's true in my life. I know when I neglect the Word. I know when I neglect prayer. I know when I neglect the presence of other believers, I start to dry up. And the only thing that can get me living again is confessing that sin, repenting, and asking God to forgive me. Third thing Tozer says about changing the truth is there becomes a coldness of heart. A coldness of heart. Although it's not necessarily cold, the church in Revelation, the church at Laodicea, is described as a church that is neither hot nor cold. And because the church is neither hot nor cold, Jesus said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. A church that's cold in heart, there is no sense of excitement. There's no real joy at being in the presence of God. Ring the bells of heaven, there is joy today. You know, is that how we sing it sometimes? Is it we just sing words without realizing the meaning? There is joy in serving God. There is joy, or there ought to be joy in our salvation. That joy ought to mark the way we live our lives. You know, I did it. That flowers yesterday are here today because memorial service I did yesterday. When it comes to my memorial, when it comes to my funeral, I want people to say he had joy. That there was a passion. A couple weeks ago, in that simple thought stuff, I was born in 1951. I know I look like I'm 20, but that's all right. Born in 1951, and I will die sometime. It says 1951 dash question marks. It's how I live in the dash that makes a difference. It's how I live between the time that I was born and the time that I die that makes a difference. Two questions I wonder that I wouldn't be answered at my service. Maybe some of you can answer that because I'll be gone before you will, maybe. This is who he was. This is what he did. That's the dash, isn't it? I don't want it to be said that I was cold. I don't want it to be said that I was lukewarm to the message of the Scripture. I want people to think I was excited about who God was and what God did. And that I cared about others because of what God was doing in my life. You know, it's difficult to live life every day with joy. Is it? I'm going to do it the other way. It's difficult to live every day of your life being happy. We're never promised happiness. We are promised joy. Fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy. Love, joy. Nobody can rob you of your joy. The only way you can lose that joy is to give it up. To start an, oh, woe is me. Nobody has it as bad as I do. And sometimes that's what brings on the coldness of heart, are the circumstances that happen around us. We're to be faithful regardless. I'm trying to think of the name of the book. Anyway, I won't mention it. There's no fire for the things of God. Someone, I think it was John Wesley, said, show me a man on fire for God and people will come to watch him burn. Show me a man on fire for God and people will come to watch him burn. In that sense, a man on fire for God, is he making a difference? He's changing lives or leading those people to the one who can change lives, people come to watch him burn. We become cold because there's no fire for the things of God. There's no real passion for the things of God. Let me ask you a question. I'm only speaking to the people who are married now. Look up here. Every one of you who is married or might want to be married or has been, just look up here. What happens? What happens when your relationship with your spouse lacks passion? What happens when it lacks excitement? I'm not just talking about sex here. I'm talking about living your life together. Because there can come a time in your relationship where it gets old. And you begin to give up on it. And it's not as exciting anymore, and it's not as passionate anymore, and you don't really care as much anymore. What happens in that relationship when those things occur? That relationship falls apart. And in some cases, there can be no repair. Cultivate your relationship with your husband or your wife. Let me just... My marriage has not always been easy. Diane will tell you that. And on Thursday, we celebrate our 43rd anniversary. I know I'm only 20 years old, so I understand. It's hard. But there are times that I've kind of pushed her off to the back burner. And sometimes because I've done that, our marriage has been in trouble. Can pastors admit that? We better admit that. And the same might be true for many of us. Friday nights are football nights in the fall. Is that right? And I still have this group of friends, and I used to go with football games with them every Friday night. I very seldom ever missed a Friday night. But in order to get things right in my home, I've made Friday night date night. I don't go to the football games anymore because my wife is important to me. My wife is more important to me than those friends. I love those friends, I do. But my wife is more important. And my passion for her continues to grow. And I'm more excited about my relationship the longer I go. It's incredible how you can rekindle a fire when it's gotten down just the embers. It's the same in our relationship with God, isn't it? Sometimes the fire gets almost out, just down to the embers. But it can be rekindled. And we can be on fire for God. We can develop that passion that we need. Do you really want to know Him? Do you really want a deeper relationship with God? Do you really care? Or can we continue to do the same old thing all the same old time in the same old way? You know that old saying, if you do what you've always done, you'll get what you've always gotten. There needs to be some change. There needs to be some change in me. There needs to be some change in you. There needs to be some change in the church. There needs to be a change not only in the local church, but in the universal church. People need to see Christians standing up for what they believe. People need to see Christians living out the Word of God. If any relationship is going to succeed, particularly our relationship with God, then we have to want to experience life together. It's got to be a want to. It doesn't just happen to us. There's a lot of other stuff that gets in the way or can get in the way of our relationship with God. I've got to be here at such and such a time. I've got to be there at such and such a time. I have this meeting. I have this another meeting. I have to get my kids to soccer or to softball or whatever you have to get your kids to. There's just not enough time in the day. Make time. I really believe we make time for whatever's important. Don't you? We make time in our lives for whatever is important. Is our relationship with God important? Should it be important? Then we need to make time. And I'm not saying block out 7 or 8 hours of your day. If you're not spending any real time with God, start with 5 minutes and move from there. 5 minutes is better than no minutes, isn't it? And if you start with 5 minutes, you'll be amazed at how that goes to 10 or 15 or 20. I can remember when I was in school and we had to keep this journal. And there's a particular part of that journal that was about prayer. And it began like there was a scripture to read that day. There were some things that we could see. This is what I'm learning from that scripture today. This is how I'm going to apply it today. And at the very bottom was a prayer time. This is the time I started. This is the time I finished. So the first day, I put down the time I started. Let's just say it was 9 o'clock. And I started praying. And I prayed. And I prayed. And I prayed. And I prayed. I prayed till I was all prayed out. Said amen, looked at my watch, it was 9:07. Huh. Is it longer than that now? Yeah. But if you only start with 7 minutes, that's not. That's a place to start. Excuse me. And we can move on from there. Tozer also said one of the things that happens when we modify the truth is that there is a lack of a spirit of prayer. A lack of a spirit of prayer. I just touched on that. One of the phrases he used is, there is no child born until there is labor. There's no child born until there is labor. I remember when my wife went into labor for our first. I thought it would never end. I'm sure she felt worse. But I would do anything. We walked up and down the hall. We did a number of things trying to get her to the point of delivery. I wonder this morning, would you do anything? Give up anything? For your relationship with God, for a spirit of prayer. Evan Roberts, I've talked about Evan Roberts before. Evan Roberts was the person God used to start the great Welsh revival. During that revival, jails were empty. People would fall on their knees walking down the street to receive Christ. Little country churches in the middle of nowhere would be packed out, and people ringed around the churches, the windows open, to hear the word of God. The Holy Spirit came on Evan Roberts one day when he was praying, and he prayed this, "Oh God, bend me. Bend me. Bend me. Oh God, do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes in my life." Tozer said, "But when the spirit of prayer is on us, the spirit praying in us to the God above us will get things done around us." I want to read that one more time. "But when the spirit of prayer is on us, the spirit praying in us to the God above us will get things done around us." Is that what we're looking for? Are we looking for a fresh work of God in us? Are we looking for a fresh word of God in our church? Are we looking for something to happen that only God can do? The last of the things that Tozer mentions is that there's no sense of God's presence. He said, in the average church, there are no answers to prayer. no divine manifestations. And he said the deadliest consequences of all is the absence of saintliness. By the way, y'all know that when you become a believer, you're a saint? Do y'all know that? It's not about praying and making certain people saints. For example, when Paul writes, he often writes to the saints therein. To the saints. I could write a letter to St. Jerry or St. Wally or St. Catherine. We are saints, which means we are set apart for God. If we're set apart from God, that means we don't live according to the world standards. We live according to what the Scripture says. We live according to how the Spirit moves in us. We're not judging other people. We're just following the Holy Spirit. The Spirit leads each of us sometimes in a different way. Always to bring glory to Him. We are to be like Him, set apart to worship Him, to serve Him, to be obedient to Him, to become like Him. Are you interested? Are we really interested in becoming like Him? Or are we still interested in who we are? Still complacent sometimes. Unwilling to change. Tozer also said, the world is waiting to hear an authentic voice, a voice from God. Not an echo of what others are doing and saying, but an authentic voice. The title of the book was Rut, Rot, or Revival. If we're ever going to escape from the rut, if we want to avoid the rot that comes from staying in the rut, we must have revival. Isn't that true? I'm going to make this very practical, very, very simple right now. So last thing I'm going to say this morning, maybe. The revival must begin with me. The revival must begin with you. And here's what I want you to do sometime today, tomorrow, sometime. I want you to go home and look in the mirror and see yourself as you truly are. And realize that revival must begin with the person who is looking back at you. Revival in Wales came with one man, Evan Roberts. Revival in this church can happen with one person whose heart is completely God's, who is willing to stay until they hear from God, who is willing then to do whatever it is God is calling them to do. Take a look in the mirror. See yourself as God sees you. And then determine that that person looking back at you is going to do everything possible to start a revival. Revival can start with one person. A revival can be quenched by one person. The eyes of the Lord travel throughout the earth, seeking what? Someone whose heart is completely His. Will you be that person? Will I? Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this beautiful Sunday morning. Father, we thank You for Pastor Tom and the word that You have given him to